We want to become like Jesus. That's our goal, to become like Jesus. We cannot become like Jesus unless we need to know who he is. So this morning, the first message of this new year in 2017, it's titled, Jesus is Calling You to Begin Again with Him. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, the Bible says, Therefore, the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize his disciples. He left Judea and he departed again to Galilee, and he need go through Samaria. And he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for today, and thank you that by your grace, we're gathered here right now. And I'm absolutely and completely confident that you are speaking to us. You've been speaking to us, God, throughout this morning, through the time of worship, and even in your word. There's something for each of us here today, no matter what age we're at. You are the living God. Speak to us now. Bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You see, in John's Gospel, chapter 4, where we're at this morning, we're looking at the very beginning public ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, the most popular verse that most of us know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So that verse found in John 3 is then illustrated twice. First, we see in John 3, Nicodemus, a very well-known religious leader, and Jesus brings the gospel to him. And then we turn to John 4, and here's this woman, an outcast, and you see the love that Jesus has for her. Listen now, here's an illustration. Some of you have heard it before, some more than once. This January, just in a couple weeks, it'll be our 25th year as a ministry. Isn't that great? To God be the glory. But the illustration happened when we lived in Seattle. I used to take my girls out for breakfast in the morning, the two oldest at that time before we went to school. We used to go to Burger King in the U District, and we'd sit by the window there at Burger King, and we would have a little breakfast and talk and take them to school. It was my way of embracing what we're learning today about making disciples. So I remember with my two girls next to the window, we watched out the window, and this fella came by, and he was on a little Stingray bicycle, and he was probably, I don't know how old he was, it would seem at least 30. He looked a lot older than he probably was, and a rough guy. But we're sitting by the window, and he goes by the newsstand, and he takes out of his gym bag this long screwdriver, and he puts it in, and he pops it open, and he steals a newspaper. Well, for my little girls that are sitting there, elementary age, that is like robbing a bank. Dad! And they scoot down on the bench seat at the restaurant so this guy can't see us. Well, we go to the same place every week. Burger King, U District, breakfast, same day. And he comes around every week, a pattern. He probably goes there every day, but we're just there that one day. Screwdriver out in, paper stolen. We started to pray for him at night. We needed to call him a name. So there was an ornery fella in one of the stories that our kids were reading at that time named Joy Brill. So we just called him Joy Brill. We'll pray for Joy Brill. He needs Jesus. And then as the weeks went on, we decided to be a little bit more taking action. So I don't know if you know what a gospel tract is. A gospel tract is usually a little booklet in a very simplified way, tells the story about how to have a relationship with God, how to be born again. So we said, let's put those tracts right there. I mean, if he's stealing a paper, he would take a free tract. So we prayed for Joey Brill. We were sitting there. Here he comes. Brings his big screwdriver out. Sticks it in. Takes the paper, but does not take the track. Papa, it wasn't Papa, it was Dad at that time. How come? I don't know, but I have a plan for next week. Because you see, we want to have the heart that Jesus has. We want to reach the people that Jesus wants to reach. So I can't remember how much a paper was back then, but I put money in, I opened it up, and then he never took the first paper. He always took the second or third. So I opened it up, and I put tracts in that newspaper, and then I didn't even buy it. I didn't take the newspaper I paid for. Left it in there, and then we sat there, and we were watching. And he came, and he took the first one that time. And then we were still talking, and this businessman, at least it seemed, he had a suit on and everything, he came up and he bought a paper. He took the one with the tracts. He's walking to the car. The tracts fall out of his newspaper. He reaches down and he picks them up and he keeps them. I says, well, see, God has somebody else he's reaching. We don't have a name for him, but he's reaching somebody else. And then we put a Bible up on top, and he didn't take the Bible. It was a nice Bible. He didn't take it. Then I asked my girls one morning, I said, you want to follow him where he goes? This is before school. I had an old VW van. You like it? I'm not sure whether they said yes or no, but we're going to follow Joy that morning. And so we get in the car. We watch Joy from the car, steals the paper. He takes off on his bike. And we followed him down some streets. There's, you know, one-way streets in that U district. And anyways, we were able to track with him, and we finally came to where he lived. Joy Brill lived in a car. That's where he lived. And our hearts were broken for him. So it would be, with frequency, I would go out on the avenue at night and share Jesus. And one night, I ran into Joey Brill, and I shared with him. And I says, I know you come for a newspaper. How would you like to come for breakfast at Burger King? I'll buy it for you. When you come by, come in. And I got acquainted with him on the street. Actually, his name was Jamie, which happened to be the name of my daughter. And she quickly told me, we're still going to call him Joey Brill. And he came in, and I met him up at the counter, because that was just a good place to do that, and bought him breakfast there, and we just continued to pray for Joey Brill to receive the Lord. I don't know whatever happened. I know what part that we had. And probably God was doing more work in my heart than in Joy Brill's heart at that time. But God wants us to have that kind of heart. And as we begin this new year, and we're looking at this account in John's Gospel, John chapter 4, and we're going to develop it over the next few weeks, because there's many verses in John chapter 4. We're just looking at these 10 verses. And when we look at these verses, and we think about this year, and we think of what's before us, I took the liberty of just taking these 10 verses, and I looked at the people. There's the Lord, the Pharisees, Jesus, disciples, John, Jacob, Joseph, a woman, the Jews, and Samaritans. Those are all the people just listed in these 10 verses. There's Judea, Galilee, Samaria, Sychar, and a city as places. There's feelings of being wearied and on a journey and sitting. And then there's the buying of food and the drawing of water. These are all a little bit of activities and people and things going in 10 verses. But I'm just drawing out one thing for today. We're just going to draw out one thing today. We're going to draw out the word disciples. That's what we're going to draw out, a disciple. Now, this is important, okay? So we're taking these 10 verses. We're going to, in the weeks ahead, develop expository as we go through it. But today, this Sunday, bringing this message right now, a message of really looking how Jesus is calling us to begin again with him. Now, when we look at this, there's three words. So here we go. There's three words. The three words are abide, love, and fruit. Those are the three words. Why are those words important? When we're starting this new year, right now, these words are important because they're the words that Jesus has given to us. Now, to become a disciple and to make disciples, here's something that's very important. What you are will determine what you do. What you are will determine what you do. So for me, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. So if someone says, you know, what are you, what you do? Obviously, you can give a lot of explanations because there's a lot of things in your life. I can say a father, a grandfather, a husband, a pastor. But if I want to narrow it down in a way that communicates clear purposefulness for my life, I would say that I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I am a disciple. Okay? And I think that for us as believers, I think that identifies all of us as believers. An illustration, other pastors have communicated it. You might have heard of this. Don't give the punchline. It's a very, very dark night out at sea. And this captain of a ship sees on this dark and foggy night a very, very faint light in the distance. And the captain of the ship tells his signalman to send out a warning and say that, change your course by 10 degrees to the north. And they did that. But then a signal comes immediately back from that light out there, that distance. The signal comes back and says, no, you change your course 10 degrees to the south. And he says, I'm on the second command out, says, I'm a captain. You change your course 10 degrees to the north. The response was, I'm a seaman. You change yours 10 degrees to the south. The captain was furious and was going to use every bit of his power. I am the captain of this destroyer ship. You move your course 10 degrees to the north. To which the immediate reply was, this is a lighthouse. You move yours 10 degrees to the south. And if we think of that right now for just a moment, and we're going to create a little illustration. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm the light. You leave that place of darkness and follow me. But I think many times in our Christian life, a day like today is so important. God, recalibrate me. Recalibrate any thinking that I have. Recalibrate things that I've been doing that I shouldn't do. Things that I am doing I should do more of. Help me, Lord. It's not me giving you the commands. It's you speaking to me, leading me, and giving me the commands I need. So we go back to these three words. These are three words that the Lord has given to us. There's three words that are found in the Gospels: abide, love, and fruit. So for me, if I declare myself to be a disciple, it will define what I do. It defines what I do. If we're doing anything in our fellowship, if we're having an event, a retreat, or whatever, a special speaker, it has to come under this sense of, are we helping to build, encourage, strengthen disciples? Are we reaching those that are not yet disciples, but God's calling them to himself? The joy brills out there. Are we reaching them? So, abide, love, and fruit. Jesus would say these words in a defining way for us. As a matter of fact, in the Gospels, this is where we see these words defined for us. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, listen now, this is Jesus, he's defining what a disciple is. So these three words define us as believers and followers. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. John 8, 31. John 13, 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15, 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He's telling us. He's telling us that if we're truly going to be followers, and remember, Jesus used those words. He says, follow me. It's a continual exhortation to follow him. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone says, you know, what brand of Christianity are you? What denomination or whatever? It is so confusing out there. What's not confusing if I say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ? So, stay with me now. We're just going to look at these three words, abide, love, and fruit. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I have never met anybody that has ever said to me, I read the Bible too much. I've yet to meet somebody like that. I read the Bible too much. It's exactly probably like me. I don't read it enough. I need to hear from God more than ever before in 2017. I want to hear from God. I need to hear from God. And God wants to speak. That's the great thing. And when people right now in this life and world we're living in, they're looking for answers. And friends, you're the ones. We're the ones that have the answers. If we're abiding in the word, we will be clear with the answers we give. So we need to abide in the word of God. God challenges us because if I'm abiding in the word of God, he's going to say, I'm going to provide a situation for you to demonstrate how much you're actually learning. It's a pop quiz. And the pop quiz comes down to whether or not I'm going to love somebody. And love is always challenging because love is sacrificial and it's never convenient. And God's call to love is at a time where it's like, well, what? Really? Yes. So the loving part. And of course, last is to bear fruit. When we look at our life right now, when you look at your life, when you think about your life, after you leave here in the days and perhaps the week, as you're praying, the way I will pray and the way I do pray is say, God, there are things in my life that I'm so thankful for how you have led, and it is a blessing. And it's bearing fruit, or it will bear fruit. I thank you, Lord, and I want to press in more that way. And there's other things I'm really not certain about. And God may want to prune, and he does prune, he does cut away, or he may want to just say, that's enough, just let it die. And many times we need to let things die, let our ambition and our striving die, and let the Lord raise up what he wants to raise up. John 12 talks about that. This whole scenario that we're talking about in John's gospel, I was listening to a message, and the pastor was speaking about these statistics, and they weren't from a recent poll, but they're pretty, I think, pretty real. He says this survey was about church membership, and they have membership roles in many churches. What that means is they have your name, and then here's the people. So that you know, for us as a church body, we don't have church membership roles, okay? So like your name's not on a roll. You never put it on a roll. You never have to take it off a roll. The important thing is that you're a believer in the body of Christ, because then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As a pastor and as ministry leaders, we really want to excel even more in getting to know our fellowship. Those that consider this to be your church home and your family, your place to be, we want to know you, want to spend time with you and build relationships with you. It all comes out of fellowship. But these statistics in this membership role, it says 10% of the people on these roles, they didn't exist. 15% couldn't be located, and 25% never attended. So all of a sudden, 50% is gone. And then it says 50% will attend on a Sunday. 75% never get involved with anything outside of Sunday. 90% have no personal family prayer times or devotions. And 95% have never prayed with someone to receive Christ. And I think about that. And I fit in this. I'm not exempt from this. I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of the body of Christ. But you have to think about this. Because I think that the greatest work on earth is to be a disciple for Jesus. The greatest work on earth is to be a disciple for Jesus. And the greatest obstacle, the greatest hindrance to that is the church itself. The greatest threat to Christianity, the greatest threat to our church or to Christianity, it isn't Iran and it isn't North Korea or China or any of these other, you know, main countries. That's not the threat. The threat is the body of Christ. It's not doing what God has saved us to do. I wrote this poem, so sit through it, okay? And it's taking to mind what we're saying right here. And you know, I've been around for a number of presidents, and then they begin to create their team that's going to serve with them, their close members, cabinet members and others. And I've heard through the years where somebody that is in a very close position to the president, they'll be challenged on something, and the person will say, "I serve at the pleasure of the president." And I like that. I like that. I like that idea of realizing that's what I'm here to do. But I've adopted that. I like it so much I've adopted that. And I like to say that I serve at the pleasure of my king. What are you here for? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm his disciple. What do? I serve at the pleasure of my king. I have a number of different email addresses. Most of you are familiar with Finish Strong, but I also have Grace for the Race, I have Disciple the World, and I have Making Servant Leaders. They're all different emails that I have. But they define what's my heart, the reality of this Christian life and Christian living. Here it goes. When you do not know what to do, remember, it's not about you. It's always been about Christ in you. Jesus will lead you on the journey of life, and it's for every generation, every child, every man, every woman, every husband, every wife. It started back in the garden. That's when they decided they were no longer satisfied with all that God had provided. I want you to know you're always free to choose the proposition of sin, or you can resist temptation and stay in fellowship with him. Adam's sin contaminated the entire human race, but Jesus offers redemption, and it's all by his saving grace. Through the shedding of his blood on his crown-piercing face, it was a gift for you. He became the guilty one and died in your place. Death had no power to keep our Savior down. 3 days later, his disciples, they found him walking around, risen from the dead. Many appearances he made. When people saw him, he said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then Jesus said, the Spirit is going to be coming upon you soon. Wait in Jerusalem, pray in the upper room. And you will be filled from above in the fullness of his love. Your life is no longer your own. From now on, you serve him until he takes you home. You have been sealed, you have been commissioned, and you've been given a heavenly mission to reach every generation with the gospel of salvation. Go without hesitation and make disciples of every nation. Your lifetime of discipleship only ends when you see Jesus face to face, and you will be able to say, all by his amazing grace, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my race. And every one of us has a race. Every one of us here. Acts 20:24. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And an image comes to my mind. When I see these scriptures in Hebrews 12:1, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, there's things that come to my mind. And this is a very exhortive message for us to really be about our Father's business. There's no time to waste. There's no time to waste. Like never before, this is the time for us as believers. This is the time. For me personally, I mean, life, you know, you move from battle to victory, battle to victory. There's battles all the time. I mean, that is the life. I mean, Jesus demonstrated it to us, and we'll get into this in our next message. But Jesus was weary. He sat down at the well. He was weary. But he was not weary, too weary not to minister. We need to understand, we'll develop that coming up. But as we move towards a conclusion here of abide, love, and fruit, as we move in that direction, I always have in my mind this idea of a stadium filled with spectators. And there down below on the field are the people. But let's take the field instead of the grass football field. There's a track in many stadiums before the field. And if you can, in your own mind, stay with me now. And you can have a view from up in the stands and the bleachers, and you're just a spectator and you're not participating. And I believe that the Spirit of God is calling every child of God as a disciple of Jesus to come down to the track. And on this track, listen now, on this track, there is a lane for everybody. A lane for everybody. Now here's the thing. Get in your lane. Well, I don't know which lane is my lane. Well, get down to the track. You're not going to find your lane by staying up in the bleachers. You've got to get down where the people are at. You got to get down. And that's a major task in and of itself, to get down to the track. You get down to the track, you're amongst the people. It's interesting that one move of obedience to the Lord, saying, God, I'm abiding. I hear your word. I understand this. God will speak. God will work. God will allow you to become acquainted with others that are down there. It will become clear to you on the track which lane is your lane to get into. And you will find that lane. And you will get in that lane. And you realize that there's a lot of other people in their lane as well. But notice this right now. This is different than any other track and field event. Listen now. We never compete against one another. The biggest competition in my life is me. Therefore, the Lord says, die to yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So the competition isn't my brother or sister in the Lord. It's dealing with me in my lane. Well, what do you do? It says, have your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. I run for the good pleasure of my King. I'm in my lane. I don't crowd over into your lane. I don't look at your lane and begin to think, well, your lane's better than my lane, or my lane's better. It doesn't exist. Because there's contentment in my lane. Because he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. God is at work. And God is working. And he works when we leave the spectator role and we move down to a sense of participation. And next week, I'm going to have some specific answers, especially looking at the millennium generation and just other interferences in our life right now. I've got information statistics. I've been studying on it. And we're going to get into that next week. But I can tell you with absolute confidence that a big danger in the body of Christ is that we have forsaken the fellowship face-to-face with one another. We have all kinds of social media friends, contacts, and interactions, but we don't have someone that is there for us. Behind most devices are lonely people who have presented an image of themselves, but they're dying inside. And the answer is the body of Christ. The answer is the Word of God, fellowship with God in the body of Christ. That's the answer. We'll talk more about that next week. As Sean comes up and his team for the final worship song, I want to share a song and the lyrics of a song. And as the worship team comes up, you can be seated. Just listen. It's a lengthy song, but you'll be familiar with it. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely was worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who will start the bidding for me? $1, $1, now $2, only $3, $2? Who'll make it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, $3 going, but no." From the room far and back, a gray-haired man came forward and he picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. And the music ceased, the auctioneer, with a voice was quite low. And he said, "What I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $2,000, who'll make it $3? $2,000, $3,000, going once, gone, he said. And the people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" the man replied, "was the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd. Much like an old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, he's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Amen.